Thanks, brother. Appreciate you reading that. Good morning, friends. My name is David. I'm one of the ministers here at St. John's. Great to be with you. We're going to spend some time now in the Bible, looking at this passage that was just read. We're in a little sermon series, aren't we, in Daniel. And it's what we need right now, I think. I think in God's providence, we're actually going to see this is just a great passage for us to have at this moment in our life together. A couple of things will help you. There are some sermon handouts that you were given, I think, as you came in. So, excuse me. That'll help you take notes or just see where we're going, including a funky little AI-generated picture of the statue. What else will help you? I think having your Bible open at Daniel 2, either paper or on your phone, there's a number of things I want to point you towards. And, of course, always good for us to keep praying to God to ask for his help. So I'm going to do that right now. Let's pray and ask God for his help. Father, we ask at this moment where perhaps we're feeling very unsettled and uncertain, that you fill us with great confidence in what you're doing, that you have revealed to us. We thank you that your entire word is to make us wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. So do that again today as we read your word and think about it. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. So friends, without being overly dramatic, let me just ask you how you've been going over the last 10 to 15 minutes. Since Bruce made his announcement, have you even paid any attention to the prayers or to the words of the song that we sang? Or as Shubha Kant was plowing away through Daniel 2, did that just go over you? There are moments, aren't there, when everything changes, there's big news. It's not the way we'd expected it to be. It's not the way that it was. And I wonder if you're just saying to yourself now, even, I just want to wake up and find out it was all a dream. That's a moment perhaps we're experiencing together as a church family. It's a moment, of course, that many of us will have faced at other times. There are often seasons of life where we wonder, how have we ended up in this place? And what will the future hold? And as Jesus' people, we also instinctively ask, where is God in all of this? Is he in charge? And what is he doing with this moment? So as we process our own situations, can I suggest you've actually got a good insight into the Israelites in exile in Babylon, as we find them here in Daniel. Jason helpfully showed us last week that they also were waking up from a bad dream, weren't they? Punished by God for their consistent sin. They were conquered by the Babylonians and then found the top tier of their society whisked away east to Babylon in ancient Iraq. King Nebuchadnezzar's strategy, we saw, was to assimilate the leadership of the conquered nation into Babylonian culture and thought. And so last week we began to see Daniel and his companions begin the hard work of staying faithful to the God of Israel. As we closed chapter 1, we saw God give the four companions learning and skill and wisdom. Excuse me. And Daniel in particular, we're told, was given understanding in visions and dreams, which is going to be handy, isn't it? Because King Nebuchadnezzar really is waking up from a very bad dream. Night after night, we're told he can't sleep, and so he summons, verse 2, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and most of all, the Chaldeans, who a bit of research says were just like the best of the best at dream interpretation. What you've got here is effectively the CSIRO of the Babylonian spiritual world. Gets them all together, and he says, I've had a dream, and it's really upset me. And that's it. He does not tell them what it is. And so the Chaldeans at this point take the lead. O king, live forever. And I think you can almost hear the edge of terror in their voice. They say to him, if you could just tell us what the dream was, that would really help. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's response to this tells us pretty much everything we need to know about him. And it's basically this. You're the clever guys. You tell me what the dream was. And if you can't, I'll have you torn apart. And if you can, I'll heap rewards on you. Now, it's worth stopping and reflecting for a moment what we're being shown here. It would be easy to only simply brand Nebuchadnezzar as this petulant, narcissistic megalomaniac who expects everything around him to go the way that he wants and who lashes out when he doesn't. You might even think of some contemporary examples of the same sort of behavior. But that's not all that it is. Don't just be distracted by that. Look to what God is showing us here. Here is the most powerful man in the world, who everyone addresses as, "Oh, King, live forever," who's actually, we see, rendered helpless by a bad dream, impotent in his insomnia. And he just lashes out angrily because of it. And even though at first sight he appears terrifying, there's kind of this, he just starts to look ridiculous, doesn't he? The wise men are a little better. You've got here the cream of the crop of mystic know-how, and yet they've got nothing. Again, they ask the king, "If you could just tell us what the dream was, we'd have a shot at interpreting it." Again, the king says, "No, you're either wise or you're not," which means they're either going to live or they're not. And that's all too much for the Chaldeans. You see verse 10? "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Now, at this point, because we've read chapter 1, we can actually see what's going on. So we know that the true and living God has given Daniel, chapter 1, verse 17, understanding in all visions and dreams. Again, that's going to be handy, isn't it? And even knowing this one truth, do you see how it kind of puts us ahead of even the Chaldeans? As though we are now part of the story and God is revealing to us more than these supposed wise experts. And so it's no surprise at this moment that Daniel now enters the scene. Now, the first that he knows all about of this is when he, because he's also now one of the king's registered wise men, he gets his death sentence in the mail. And then, this is amazing, cool as a cucumber, presumably because he has high confidence in God's hand over everything, he goes to the captain of the guard and tries to find out what all the fuss is about. And then as he finds out, he asks for an appointment with the king. Now, do please see the timing here. He does not yet know what the dream is, let alone what it all means. But he's so confident that God does know and that somehow it's going to be all okay that he goes ahead. And then he returns to the three companions and they pray together for God's mercy. And then what does he do? He goes to bed. And the same God, it's gold, isn't it? The same God who gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream now reveals it to Daniel while Daniel sleeps. And Daniel's prayer in response to the revelation is the very heart of the passage. If you get your head around this moment now, you kind of understand the whole thing. So look at it with me, verse 20. Here's what Daniel says. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." So again, everyone is saying to the king, "Live forever," but we all know he's going to die. But God is eternal. And it is God who therefore has both wisdom and power. The king and his advisors, we've already seen, they're shown to be foolishly powerless. Daniel goes on, verse 21. "He, God, changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings." I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar would have loved to have heard that. "He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." That is to say, he makes people wise and understanding by giving them wisdom and knowledge. And then you get the key line, the absolute core line of the whole chapter, verse 22. "He reveals deep and hidden things." He reveals deep and hidden things. See, Christian, here's the most important thing. There is only one who knows how everything works and where it's all going. Because there is only one who makes it all work and sends it in the direction that he wants it to go. And if that one does not reveal those things to us, then we simply cannot know them. But if he does reveal them, well, then we have insight into extraordinary things. And the God in heaven who reveals mysteries now reveals them to Daniel. He goes before the king, and it's totally different, can you see, to the mystic advisors. Because Daniel now knows everything. He knows what the dream was and what it means. And he knows it not because he's got an IQ of 200, or not because he's saying the right mantras, or not because he's channeling the best crystals, but because God reveals deep and hidden things. And so we learn together, Nebuchadnezzar's dream was of a great statue. Really, it's kind of like an idol, an object of worship. What do we learn about it? The head is gold, and the meaning of that, Daniel says, that's Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. That's their empire and that king. It's presented, Daniel says, as the most important. It's at the top. Now, that's not because historically it was the most powerful. Obviously not, because we're going to learn about subsequent kingdoms that take over and get even bigger. But it is kind of the goal, the top, because it's the archetype. It's the model. It's the paradigm. As the Bible progresses, Babylon becomes like the symbol of the world in rebellion against God and God's people. Next is a chest and arms of silver. And that one takes over, Daniel says, the gold one. And that's clearly the Medo-Persian Empire. Under Darius, they swept through and took over the Babylonian kingdom and more. We're actually going to read about it in a few weeks' time in Daniel. Then we have thighs of bronze, verse 39. Like that's leg day at the gym, right? And we're told that rules over all the earth. And the history books are clear. Next in line was the Greeks, who rampaged across the known world under Alexander the Great and his successors. They just pushed right through the Medo-Persians and into and beyond the boundaries of India. And then finally, we're told, legs of iron. Next on the scene was the Roman Empire, which supplanted the Greeks. But verse 43, we're told, their iron mixed with clay, so seemingly strong, but also at the same time very brittle. It'll not hold together, says Daniel. And they didn't, did they? The Roman Empire just repeatedly fractured and split and civil wars and the rest of it. Now, do you see the point of what's going on here? Each empire, seemingly the greatest, the final conqueror, and yet each of them passing away just as they so suddenly arrive, because the next one's coming along. But there is one more. Look at verse 44. And in the days of those kings, that is the kings of the last empire, the empire of iron, the Romans, in those days the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. And of course, that's exactly what God did, didn't he? In the days of the Roman Empire, he established an eternal, undestroyable kingdom. Do you know what that was? Of course you know what it was. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he gave us a king who really does live forever. Not a king who flounders and rages in ignorance, but one who loves his people deeply and sacrificially, and whose kingdom stands forever. So look, where are the Babylonians today? Anyone? Can you open an atlas and see the boundaries of the Medo-Persian Empire? And how far does the rule of the Greeks extend? And even if, as we're told, some people think about the Roman Empire every day, it's no more than a thought. But look around this room. Here is the kingdom that ended all those kingdoms, and which still stands. And all of this as revealed to Daniel, and through him to Nebuchadnezzar, and through them to us. Well, now, what do we do with this? How does this help us navigate life in general, and even perhaps this particular moment in which we find ourselves in as a church family today? I've just got two main points of application for us to chew on. The first is this: recognize the idol. Recognize the idol for what it is. We've already noted that the statue in the dream, it's a lot like a pagan idol. It is no coincidence, spoilers, that the very next thing we're going to see the foolish king do is make a statue that looks just like it, but all gold, because it's all him, and then command everyone to bow down to it, right? The idol of the dream is Babylon and all that it represents. It's worldly power. And in Daniel, we've already seen that this worldly power, personified in Babylon, the golden head, it does everything it can to bend and assimilate us towards its own pattern of worship, its own way of thinking. And friends, it can seem so powerful and so unstoppable, can't it? I mean, think of those moments where we just go with the flow of the idol. What does it look like here in Sydney? You know, it's not least that need to have the best new phone, the nicest houses, the latest clothes. It's the way we chase comfort and we avoid pain. Or if we come from a slightly different culture, it's other things. You know, it's this deep need to be honored and avoiding shame at all costs. And then, of course, it's just a whole way of thinking, isn't it? It's a world we live in that thinks a different way to us, and we find it very hard, don't we, sometimes, to speak up against the idol as the systems and structures around us push their ideologies on us. Do you find this, friends? It takes a brave person to stand, like we saw Daniel do last week, and ask just for vegetables, just to humbly obey God and not conform ourselves to the way the world is, even as those who even are forcing it upon us are doing it simply because they themselves are too scared to do anything else. And here's the thing, friends. We're not going to be able to say no to the idol and see it for what it is until we're prepared to acknowledge it. What does the idol look like for you? And what do you really think about it? Is the idol actually in reality a bit like Nebuchadnezzar, at first seemingly terrifying? But the more you get your head around it, the more stupidly foolish it actually looks. Now, we'll gain courage to do this, and we'll start thinking the right way when we're reminded that these kingdoms, Babylon falls, but there is one that doesn't. Again, there is this divinely cut stone that we're told crushes the statue up. There is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. As tall as the idol seems to tower over us, it is only Jesus that stands on the last day. Which brings me to the second application, and it's this: trust and serve the God who rules and reveals. If this is true, we need therefore to trust and serve the God who rules and reveals. There is no doubt about the things that God reveals here. Verse 45, the dream is certain and its interpretation sure. That's Daniel's summary of everything. See, friends, God does this wonderful thing for his people. He reveals his divine plan and purpose. The pagan religions all need their magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and Chaldeans to somehow discern deep and hidden divine mysteries. Which is nuts, right? Because God freely shares them with his own people. One of the great themes of the New Testament, which our time in Daniel here foreshadows, is that we are not left in the dark. God has a very, very clear plan, and we know he has because he shared it plainly and completely with us. So, for example, Paul, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, he writes this, chapter 1, verse 9, it's in your notes. He says that God is making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It's fascinating, by the way, in the second half of Daniel 2, the word mystery is used 8 times to speak of God's hidden but now revealed plan for the history of all things. You just don't get any sort of concentration of that word anywhere else in the whole Old Testament. It's no mistake that Paul, therefore, uses the same word many times to speak of exactly the same thing. Jesus says, Matthew 11, God has been pleased to make known the mystery of the kingdom to his people. And so, Christian, this all means that we need have no doubt where all of this is going. In the days of those kings, God set up the kingdom that shall never be destroyed in Christ. He will unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. There is a grand arc of history that Chaldeans cannot hope to peer into. And there are realms, there is a realm that ancient empires cannot begin to take charge of. And we're part of that. We're caught up in that. We're safe in that. We're part of the great plan and purpose in Christ. It's been revealed to us. So let's trust the God who rules and reveals. We never need to wish that we could just wake up and it was all a dream. The reality which God has shaped and which he shares with us is the very best there can be. I do not need to escape from it. I just need to see it for what it is. Which means, as we as a church family face this particular moment of uncertainty, the application is just the same. Let's just trust God in it. Because it's all in his hand, isn't it? It's all part of his revealed mystery to bring everything together in Christ. There's a board at the back of the cathedral building with a list of names of the ministers of the parish. There's Johnston, the first chaplain, came out on the first fleet. There's Marsden, who came to assist him and became our first senior minister. There's Bobart, his successor, and lots of other names. And then the last one is Morrison. And there's space for more. And of course, that is an important decision, and we should be praying for the Archbishop as he makes it. But can you see, we just don't have to be anxious, do we? We don't have to worry about it like nervous Chaldeans in the pit of uncertainty. We just need to know that every list of names in the history of the world, wherever they are written, they all end with the same name. There's only one name that will stand in the end, Jesus, whom God has set up. And God has more than proved to us he will not fail in this fixed purpose. He rules over it, and he has revealed it to us. Doesn't matter what goes on in the world that we feel like we can't control, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, but eventually, Jesus. Johnston, Marsden, Bobart, Morrison, but eventually, Jesus. Church, are we clear on that? Are we convinced of that? Because that is going to make all the difference to us over these next few months. It'll make all the difference for us more generally. Wherever we find ourselves under God's sovereign hand, seeing how he rules, and constantly looking to what he has revealed about, it's all a great plan to bring all things together in Christ Jesus. So we should pray, shouldn't we? We should pray that we would trust the God who rules and reveals. He has his firm hand on all of history under and in Christ. And so we can be confident he has his hand on us. Let's pray. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Father, we thank you that you not only rule all of history, but you reveal that rule to your people. Thank you for your sovereign hand. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King who does live forever, the King that you have raised up over all other powers and authorities. And so, Father, as we consider these great truths, possibly in a moment for us of great uncertainty, give us wonderful confidence in you and in your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to trust you, even if we cannot see the next few days ahead, we know where it is all going. Help us to be people who live as though you were in charge. And as we do that, Father, help us to see the idol for what it is. As we seek to live faithfully in Babylon, help us not to bow down to that idol, but to live and serve you, the true and living God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the King whom you have established. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.